everything going in there.
Okay, thank you, Father, for the evening, your word, the truth that alerted us to our spiritual enemies so that we know what they are when they are part of our thinking, and we're grateful for the way that you've not only given us the indicators, but you've also given us how to defend. Thank you again for the privilege that we have. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, we're on page 57. I've given you up to the end of the works of the flesh material in these last two pages. And that carries you to the such like. And there's probably five lines in the top of the next page that relate to such like. I'm going to from there, I'm just going to transition right into satanic attack because of time. If I gave you more material, I would make it and I'll be able to get it all in as quick as I need to on that matter. So I'm going to be hustling after this just to try to get things done that we need to. Okay, so we're down in Galatians chapter 5, and we are in verse 21, so we're right at the end. And I'm going to just start at we looked at envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. So we're looking at three works of the flesh tonight and the such like. And so I think it helps us to understand these are a pain because of the text. As if you're following along in the Greek, it's hard to get them lined up sometimes. And one reason is because the word murders, our word tonight, is a textual problem, or has a textual problem. And it's in the text. It's like all of these others, or most of the others, you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 of these works of the flesh that are in plurals. And so it's in plural here as we relate to it. Now, I would prefer, obviously, to translate it murder as it is. It's like they should translate that verb in Hebrew in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, murder. It's not just kill. There are plenty of words for taking life in the Old Testament. And that word is very much like our first degree murder in its sense. It's planned, it's meditated, premeditated on that. The law saw a difference. If you accidentally kill somebody, there were penalties that went with it, but they were not a life for a life penalty in some of those. And there was a matter of restitution and things like that in some cases. So murder is a work of the flesh. And the text is somewhat divided. I think it belongs there. There is not a good reason for omitting it. The manuscripts are not that strong. And so the word murder is found in between envyings and drunkenness. And the word that's in the text is this. In the Greek. I'm trying to remember a rule. It's not coming. I think that's where the accent is. Oh, okay. I have it down there. Yeah. So this is the word in the text. This ending is a plural. That's why my hesitance was there. But and so that one, what I've done in mind, just so that I remember it, I've taken a little bitty fine black pen and written it in between there just so I'd have it to be reminded of it. And this concept is a little different than the first degree, but it's senseless killing. It makes no sense. And, we could illustrate this all over the place. either murders or attempts. All you have to do is listen to the news and you can kind of figure some of that out. And, I mean, it's amazing. Today, they found two bodies and something had happened and, you know, it's under suspicious circumstances. They're looking for this guy that tried to murder the police officer over on the coast. They've got, I mean, there's these things. I mean, I'm sure that guy, when he shot him, didn't intend to just wound him, not the way his wounds were. He was hit several times in that matter. And so murder is, it's usually intentional, it's malicious, it makes no sense in the matter of taking of human life. And so it ends that life. There is some design with it, and all these words in my definition on the chart of murder is senseless slaughter or just killing another human being. Now, murder is a work of the flesh. I know a lot of Christians say, I could never murder anybody. Never say never. I mean, that's how wicked the old sin nature is. And we, you know, there are certain works of life that are in our never section. And it's really interesting. We just need to be wise and say, it's stupid to be carnal. Because if you're carnal, what happens? You have the potential for any of these. And so, in the never column, you just don't think that they're, you know, we do sometimes, it's when we get carnal, we have our little pet works of the flesh. You know, that we find gratification and remember most of the works of the flesh. Use something that is normal, it's okay, but it's used in the wrong way. And God provides some of these things for us. And so that's the this word that we're looking at tonight. Now, this word is found in several, in four different forms. You have the noun, which occurs 10 times, and I put left these in your notes. It's translated murder, which is good. It's also translated slaughter or be slain, which is interesting to translate it now as a verbal form. The verb occurs 12 times, translated kill most of the time, then do murder or slay. Then we have murderer, a person who is categorized in that manner. There are seven of those. And then there's a man murderer or man slayer. And it has the word and there, which is male or man term. Anthropos is man, and there is one of the other terms as well. So that 30 times is quite a few times. There's some issues with murder in the New Testament, though it's really true that you have more of them in the Synoptic Gospels than in other places. And that's, you've got 11 of them. And you have 8 keys in Grace Revelation, and included in that, I have included Acts passages, of which there are 4. And I don't know why I put Androphonos out of Matthew 22:7 in there. But anyway, it gives you a sense. There are 3 times these words are used in the book of Revelation. So you can get a sense. So I read my definition off of the chart. And it involves taking a life. It involves no good reason for taking a life. That is, it does not prevent a believer from executing somebody by, you know, as a person is working for government. You know, I mean, that's, you know, the purpose of government, what's it for? It's always funny, people, well, the Bible doesn't teach capital punishment. What does it say in Romans 14? It says that the powers that be, now I can't remember exactly how it says it, so let me see if I can grab it. Did I say the wrong verse? Just a minute. I have 14 in my mind, and now that I'm looking for it, I'm not finding it, so 15? right in here where it talks about the powers of government. Anyway, they're to render the sword. What's a sword for? Spank somebody?
Cut up your steak.
Yeah. So it ends up, I mean, it has the idea of taking a life. See, now my mind is in the wrong place, and if I go and hang on it, I'm in trouble.
13.
13. Okay. Ah, there it is. Yeah, I had 13. I didn't think before. Okay. So the rulers are not a terror for good works, but the evil. Wilt thou not be afraid of the power, and that's the word authority, do that which is good, and thou shalt receive praise of the same, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. He is the avenger, and I'm looking for my sword. He's the revenger in the end of verse 8. And, did I not? I skipped right over it. Yeah. So I'm picking up. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he is the bearer, beareth not the sword in vain. And the word vain there without a target. Dike, it's the same word that we have in 1 Corinthians 15, where it says, unless you have believed in vain in 15, 2, where that is. So I mean, capital punishment is normal. We don't have to go back to the Old Testament and say, well, we don't live under law. Some of those groups that have issues of it will go to the Old Testament and they will say, it says, thou shalt not kill instead of murder. And then they use that as anti-capital punishment. And they can't read the fact that the death penalty is required on 7 of their 10 commandments that they learned as kids. And so it's always a shock to some. It's always good to remember that, too.
So what about war?
And war, righteous warfare. Remember, war, a senseless warfare is part of the world system. Righteous warfare. In fact, it was interesting. It was so righteous that God had Israel, in at least one case, destroy everything. Man, woman, child, animal. And that was by orders. And then they got in trouble because a part of it involved destroying all their other stuff. Remember that one guy hauls off some of the booty, and Israel starts having problems, and he's singled out, and we have trouble in River City and that. Okay, it may involve brutality in the act. Works of the flesh tend to work together, and sometimes people do brutal things, and whether in bringing about the death of another person or after the death of another person. This lady in Portland was found guilty of killing her husband, and she tried to remove any remains. So she had a big fire in her backyard or something, and she tried really hard, and they had some evidence, but she did a pretty good job of it, but they found her guilty, and she's got trouble. Her whole family is down on her because they believe that she did it, and the jury did too. So, and that was a brutal thing, and we won't get into that stuff. It may involve taking one's own life. If you're a Roman Catholic, they will tell you that mortal sin is suicide. And so if you commit suicide, that's the end of it. You don't even get a shot at purgatory. That is so bad. Grace Community Church in Panorama City, California was sued because a young man was attending that church, and one of their counselors told him that he wouldn't go to hell because he committed suicide. And so he did. And his unbelieving parents sued the church for that. And, you know, that's really kind of tough. And there are Christians that have done that. It's, I mean, again, it's a work of the flesh. And so we need to understand that. I mean, again, we don't want to be carnal to those extents. And so we understand some of that. And it's very difficult. But I did want to, I did put it in here with a purpose, because that's a question that I will get in classes sometimes somewhere, or I'm out, somebody will ask. I always am kind of concerned when somebody asks about that, but, you know, in that matter. But it's self-murder. We could put a, what do we want to do? We could put in pronoun in front of it and get some sense of it. It can involve premeditation, or it may simply be a spur of the moment taking of a life on it. And, you know, I always, I mean, I have thought over the years, I mean, I would not be reluctant if I found somebody in my house, and even if I don't have anybody else in my house with me, I would not be reluctant at all to dispose of that person, because it's none of their business, and anybody that's in my house is a threat to me. But especially when I had family, and I had to be very wise and very careful as to where I kept a firearm, and I always know where my firearm is, and I don't keep my clip right with it, because I don't want to have a problem with anybody finding the two. But I have it all figured out. I just about two moves, and they'll hear that clank when that cartridge goes into the chamber. You know, what I need is a short pump shotgun. That is a terrible sound when you hear that casing going there. Yeah, I mean, that tells, I mean, anybody that's got any kind of smarts knows there is trouble in River City on it. And I used to think, you have to think through things. You don't want to be caught by your surprise. And I would think of that, especially when my house was broken into one time, and I thought, oh boy, does this mean I'm going to have some more problems? And so I was ready to, came home to church and was broken into. And nothing was missing, but shattered my door when they came in. And my thoughts were, these are people who were looking for something. And I thought, you know, they could easily come back. And so my mind went through the routine. And from where my bedroom is, my kids' rooms, I could figure out just about where I could level that, that 45 and deliver some lead poisoning. We pick up battery weights when we walk. And, you know, they're made out of lead. And so we pick them up. In fact, Dale didn't walk on Friday. And I had a nice, probably 4-round battery weight. You know, 4 bullets. That's the way we keep gauging them. Some of them are so wimpy, you don't think, I mean, you might get a little 9mm out of it. But anyway, you know, and if somebody was in, I really thought this through, because, if somebody was in and was a threat, it would not be murder if you did that. The old chief of police from Forest Grove used to live in Dr. Schieffer's house when they bought it. Well, this was back in 1975 or 76. And it was funny because they bought it from him. And I guess he'd had some problems. They got egged and there were different little malicious acts for a little while. Why don't I remember his name?
Not Tom Loader.
Before him.
Mm-hmm. I don't know who was before him.
Yeah.
I don't remember.
Yeah. Because he retired right around that time. But he said, anybody's in the house, shoot them to kill. And if they fall out the door, drag them in. It was always funny.
If they're dead, they can't be a witness against you.
Right, right. And if they're outside, there's more questions. Okay. So this matter of murder is interesting, and I'm not going to look up a lot of these passages because they're in the gospel. It says, but out of the heart of man, Matthew 15, Mark, you know, it's something that comes from inside. There's, you know, the cases that are tried where it's, you know, some, you know, all of a sudden it just came, you know, the devil made me do it. You know, that it's always interesting the way these trials are defended and the issues that relate to that. Did this kid in Rainier, did he premeditate that? But you know, one of the major charges is aggravated murder in the state of Oregon. That's a death penalty crime. And, of course, he's also charged with shooting a police officer. And there's another technical designation. And, you know, I mean, he probably was nuttier than a fruitcake, unhappy that somebody had come to try to steal a car in broad daylight, out of a place where everybody could see it, and not knowing that there was a part missing that if he had gotten in, he couldn't have gotten it started if he had the keys. But he pulled the off of the, you know, chief of police's gun and shot him in the head and killed him. And he's probably going to, he'll probably end up in death row, I would guess. I mean, when the grand jury went after him, there are enough charges there for a whole battery of lawyers to argue on that, and I know that's the way they do it. Sedition led Barabbas to commit murder. Now, remember who Barabbas is? Pilate had this thing. He would deliver, or no, it was Herod, that he would deliver someone to the Jews, in other words, set them free. And Barabbas was a renowned jihadist. He had a vendetta against the Romans. And he, some people, the old term they used to use was bandit. The more contemporary term would be terrorist. And he killed all these people, and they caught him, and they were ready to make an example of him. And Jesus, you know, the same people that had heard of his miracles and hadn't seen some of them, called for his death. And Barabbas had this murder that went on and on and on, and it doesn't faze him. There's a shedding of blood. The sixth commandment is referred to in 1 Timothy 1:9, Matthew 5:21. Thou shalt not murder. And so you do have a reference to that. And so let's see, reasons for murder. James 4:2 talks about seeking gain. And in James 4:2, let's go ahead and look at that one. Because James deals with murder in two funny ways almost. Because the two passages that talk more about motive are James 2, James 4 and James 5. And so James 4 in verse 2, it says, you lust and you have not. You murder and desire to have, but you can't obtain. And this idea of trying to have something beyond what others have. You have a zeal and you do not have the ability to acquire something for yourself, to bring it into your possession. And so you can see that idea in that passage. Then over in chapter 5, and we need to kind of read a box. In chapter 2, your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are cankered, And that word that's translated cankered in the AV is a word that has the idea or corroded is the word I'm looking for. Gold and silver don't rust, but they corrode. And so that's a better translation of the word, which can also be used of other metals. And the rust of them, see, then the word rust is a word that's kind of way out there. In classical Greek, it's a word that's used of some of the stuff they use to get rid of people. Like the suggestion was that this word was used in relationship to Alexander the Great. It's one of the poison words. And as I remember, I think it ties to a certain reptile that was that way. So in the rust of them, of them shall be a witness against them, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped up treasure together from the last days. Behold, the hire of the labors and the wages of the labors who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. And Sabaoth, Sabaoth, does that sound like the Lord of hosts is Sabaoth, is the Hebrew word. So when you see Lord of hosts, that's this word. And it's a very common word in the Old Testament. I just ran a week or so ago all of those Lord of Hosts passages, and all I was trying to do was accumulate. There are 400 and some occurrences of Lord of Hosts, as I remember. A lot, don't write that down. So that's the idea. You have lived in pleasure on earth and have been wanton. And the idea that you've lived with outrage. You have nourished your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered, there's our word in the verb, the righteous. And he doesn't resist you. And so that gives you some of the motives. They're self-centered, self-seeking, trying to get some gain on their part. Those are hustle for riches. In that matter. We haven't looked at the clusters, but it's in the clusters in Romans 1. Obviously, we've looked at Galatians 5. Saul murdered. Acts 9 describes him as a murderer. He took the lives of Christians before he became one. And idolaters will murder. That's a little scary these days. Do we call Islam idolaters? But in the media, and I don't have TV I'm watching at all, but in national media, I don't think I have heard any consequential accounts of the murder by one of the terrorist bombs of the Coptic Christians in that one church in Egypt probably 2 weeks ago. And did you know that happened? Guy went out in front of it. It was a suicide bomber. And there were, it was a big number. 50, 60 people were killed. And several hundred were. And he had a belt of with explosives, with screws and ball bearings and all of that stuff. And those are designed to kill. I mean, they tear people up when that blows. And that's a little scary because it depends on what happens in Egypt and which direction it goes. If the Islamic Brotherhood get into that, they want to install Sharia law all over the world. And they'll try that in Egypt. And Egypt has been a very moderate country, generally, thanks to Mubarak and his military. He was a general, so that's why they don't like him. Well, and their conditions have always been terrible. You know, their economy is so weak, and they're still mighty primitive in many ways. Okay, let's see where else I might go. The death of Christ, let's look at Acts 7:52. Okay, Acts 7, verse 52. Beginning at 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have murdered them that showed before the coming of the righteous one, of whom you have been betrayers and murderers. Now I've got to go back and double check my verb again. You have persecuted. Okay, I'm looking for my other word. Okay, it's the other word for kill. So you have slain, and then you have murder down here in the end. So you can see the Christ killer thing on it. You realize that we're in a room full of Christ killers when you think about it. The Jews get credit for it, and the Roman church persecuted them and used that everywhere as an excuse for killing people in the Inquisitions. And the Romans got credit for it. And they were a little too strong to be treated like the Jews were. But they forget all mankind was guilty in that same matter. And so in that sense, okay, murders will be in the lake of fire. The believer is not to suffer as a murderer on that. And so, that's an attack of Satan in that matter. And, you know, for me, it's unbelievable that someone could maliciously take a life. I just, because of where I've been, how my mind works and everything, and I understand Scripture well. I mean, I support capital punishment, but I certainly don't think I would want to be the one to push the button or whatever it takes on that matter. And I would see it as absolutely righteous, but I just would have that little on that. And so but that is a work of the flesh. Don't forget John 8:44, and that's Satan. Well, let's look at that since we're not that far from it, if we're still open to Acts. John 8:44, that verse is really an important verse in many ways. We'll obviously be back here before we get around the corner very far. In 8:44 it says, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a man killer from the beginning. And that's our term, it's not our word, it's a different word for kill, but that's the word, what the word means, a man killer. It's anthropos, which is the word man, from the beginning. And it goes on with all this other information. Very important book on, or verse on Satan. Next word is drunkenness. When I did the structure of this, my point was inebriation that removes some personal inhibitions and overcomes one's sensibilities. Intoxication by a chemical substance that affects one's ability to function to any degree. I've often wondered, we've had pharmakia, which early in Greek history was a religious use of drugs, it seems, in their practice of religion. So they had their own substances that gave them delusions and illusions and dreams and all of that. And we know without a question that this word involves alcohol. It can carry over to other drugs in the way they affect you. And so it can affect one's mental ability. My definition, which will be coming, it's intoxication in which alcohol or any other intoxicants influences human senses, limiting their abilities to function. This can lead to addiction, which is insatiable, in the matter of that, the appetites of the sin nature. And so, the addictiveness of alcohol. I don't know why, it just happens that I read a book, and I'm reading another book, in which alcoholism is a problem. And this is, my trips to Woodburn and around, my books on tape. And they had, both of them were Grisham novels. And I hadn't, I've read a few of his, but I haven't read these. And then we, right now there's alcoholics going up some river in Brazil. Was he still on the ship? He was still on the boat when I was coming over here. But it's on my radio. But this idea of drunk. And that's, I mean, that's what it means. And notice you have four words that describe it. You have a feminine noun, it's translated drunkenness, and then the verb occurs seven times. Another verb, which it occurs only three times, and then a masculine noun, which has the idea of drunkard, 15 times. There are a lot of it, but most of them are in the Gospels. You have 11 of them in the Gospels, one time in Acts, and... How does that? That doesn't add up well. Okay. Now I need to double check my stats, because 15, it doesn't add up when you have 11 and 1 and 8 that and 2. That seems like that adds up to...
22?
Yeah. Okay. That's weird. Okay. But this word is an interesting term. Because when, remember, the key passage is in Ephesians chapter 5, and it says, stop being drunk with wine, in verse 18, wherein is unsavingness, and this idea of drunkenness. The word wine is a very common word for wine. It's the word oinos. And it is a beverage that can make you drunk. And I don't think I've ever seen anybody that got drunk from regular grape juice. I mean, it always has to ferment to get you drunk. You know, I know I have a can of grape juice sitting in my freezer at the moment, and if I go and mix it up and have a glass of that Welch's Concord grape juice, which is supposed to be so cardio effective, if I have a cup of that, I'm going to be just as sober as I was when I took the drink. Because, now why am I even saying this? It sounds weird. Because a whole lot of people said that the word is just grape juice and it's not wine. And they believe in total abstinence, and I think that's a wise thing. Not to be drinking alcohol. I am also reminded that Paul said something about Timothy. And he says to Timothy, take a little Robitussin for your stomach. No, that's the wrong word, isn't it? Take a little wine for your stomach's sake. And using it in medicinal ways. And the reason I use Robitussin, you know, any of those cough syrups, it's awful expensive alcohol. But that's what it is. It's pure ethyl alcohol. Some of these people who go to prison are crazy before they met anyway. But they will drink isopropyl alcohol. And it seems like every once in a while you'll hear a story somewhere in some prison somewhere, sir. Some guy got into some isopropyl and it made him real sick if it didn't kill him. That's rubbing alcohol when we talk about it. Yeah. That's when you stick your thermometer in before you stick it under your tongue. Yeah, right, exactly. So, ethyl alcohol is something that can get into your system. And in the New Testament, it's always some form of wine. It's never grape juice. I smile because I think the Old Testament seemed to have a little bit more... variants in their alcoholic beverages, but they were all wine derivatives. And with wine, if your alcohol level reaches a certain level, it kills the bacteria that generate the alcohol. So, in order to have anything that has more alcohol in it, they have to do some processes to increase the amount of alcohol in a wine, and some will translate the word strong drink. There's a Hebrew word behind that. And that may have been a kind of science they had where they would take the alcohol when it sat just up to the line where it would kill a bacilli. And then they would have the highest content they could get with that particular kind of wine. And that may be what's involved. But they have a lot of words in Hebrew for it. And then there was a difference in quality of wine. Remember the wedding of Cana? They served wine and everybody had it, and then they ran out and Jesus made wine and it was better than anything that anybody had ever had. And probably it would be interesting to be on the wine market here, since we live in that kind of country, with that. It affects our mind. That's what alcohol does. It affects the minds of an individual. And so our emotions, our rationale, it can stupefy, that is, it make us pass out or almost pass out, and it can make you under the table drunk. And I am so thankful that I didn't have to be raised in an environment where I had drunks in the family. Am I being raised? My wife, on the other hand, was raised in a family where her uncles, most of them died as a result of alcoholism, cirrhosis, that kind of thing. And when one of her uncles died, we got his car. He'd had it in Alaska, and it had, what did it have on it? And it was right at 30,000 miles. Low mileage. But it had a dent for every 1,000 miles, I think. And it was because he was a drunk. One day he came home from being out, and he lived in a mobile home, and nobody in the family could figure out how he managed, but he had wooden steps out in front, and he wiped them out completely. And somehow he got into the house. He didn't remember anything until he opened the door after he came staggering out with his headache, and there were no steps. And evidently, he stood there and swore at everybody in the neighborhood, and then he got on the phone and called my mother-in-law and swore at her, who does so-and-so do this to my thing? And there's another nice dent in that car. So we look like the Beverly Hillbillies when we drove that car because he had so many dents in it. And it was because he was an alcoholic. And he went down with cirrhosis. And we saw that in a number of cases. Dale and I, it was really kind of an interesting experience. He went over for one of the holidays. One of Pat's uncles would disappear. Everybody was at Pat's folks. He disappeared. They had a little house across the street. And he'd come back, and he was just as happy as could be. You knew what he was doing. And it wasn't long you could tell. He was smelling it. He was a happy guy. He had a great holiday. Never remembered any of it. And I had a Christian guy here in town that I was trying to help. It was really a sad story. He's still in town. And I heard every time I see him almost because I know he was having some marital issues. And so he and his wife had been in a valley. And so I said, they wanted me to help them, so I did. And I sat down and I said, the help I have is a Christian life course, so you know how to handle this stuff. I did it twice, and she said, we don't need this stuff, we need counselor. And that was the issue. So she walked out on him. They're still together, sort of, I guess. I haven't seen him for a year. I haven't seen him together for years. And I went over one night, he called me, and he was crying in his whatever it was. And I talked to him, and just kept pounding him with the Christian life and his relationship to the Lord, and you know, he was crying drunk. He would sit and he would cry and everything else, and finally after a little bit he just kind of went out. And I tried to wake him up so I could talk to him, and couldn't wake him up. He was breathing just fine, in fact very heavily, so I knew he was still alive. So I finally just said, I'm not going to wait all night. He woke up in the morning with his hangover, and I left. I did call the next day to see if he was okay, because I worried, because I'm not used to that. But there's an example of under the table drunk on that, and that's a work of the flesh. And so that is one of this list. Let me look at where I can just. Some people were bringing wine to the agape feast and they were getting drunk. And that was an issue in 1 Corinthians 11. And the carnality, I don't know that we need to go through a lot of this, except we know it's not living in present tense salvation. That's 5:18 of 1 Corinthians. And if one who is a habitual drunk, that's a mark often that they're not really saved. Okay, let's see where I have here. Ooh, I still have a few minutes. So I can go by this rather than that. That way I can finish it. Okay, the next one is translated revelings. This is the last one that is named, per se. And this involves, it ties right with drunkenness. And it has the idea of big drunken parties. And the definition I have is excessive carousing or partying in which many of the other works of the flesh can be satisfied and might lead to rioting. It says he's drunk in parties. This word has roots back in Greek literature of, and I have the note down here under some of these connotations. They would have a big festival, and they'd run up and down the streets in drunken parties, and they may have been scantily clad or not clad at all, and running up, just, I mean, everything was crazy. And you look and you can see that out of the classical use of the word. And so I made a note here, a band of revelers. And sometimes it was, you know, victory in games or is this what you're going to do Sunday?
Depends greatly on the outcome.
Anyway, of an army, hunters, maidens.
We'll be scantily clad, I'm sure.
But anyway, these kinds of celebrations, and it's always interesting how in our society, with the advent of the sports bar, the issue of designated drivers in sports bars. But, you know, it's funny. I mean, they go to a bar. It seems like on TV, every time you turn around, if there's some big game, they're looking for fans for whichever side. So that's this idea. And so, work of the flesh. Those who walk in the night live like this. 1 Peter 4:3. We were there, so let's go back there just to be reminded of it. 1 Peter 4:3, you have it hidden kind of in there. We went through it, and it says, "For in time past our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings," there it is. Banquetings is another word that's similar. I notice the interlinear translates the carousals of this word that we're looking at, and then drinking bouts. I always like that word because patois, it sounds like they're potted. Patois. And so again, you have all that mixed and unlawful, and we talked a little bit about what the concept is. It's translated abominable, idolatries. So that's the kind of thing that goes on. It's always the challenge I mean, this happens in many ways. I mean, I can stop and I think, and I have had nothing to do with this. I have dealt with people that have, and I used to work with people that would get together and do this. I mean, they would have big parties, and it was a big blast, and it didn't take a lot to do that. But like college. When Justine went to college, it was funny. Well, it wasn't funny, but at Central Washington, they were drinking this energy drink and alcohol, and a whole bunch of kids went to the, one of them almost died, and the others were in the hospital. They thought somebody sneaked a drug in. Then they found out it was a combination of those things, and Justine called Debbie and said, "Wasn't me, Mom. I had nothing to do with it." Debbie said, "What?" And she had to tell her about it. And it made big news, and they banned certain things, the sale of them in Washington over that. Because that one gal evidently had a brush with it. And that's what happens. You know, there are colleges that are called party schools. And some kids go to those party schools with a purpose. Of just partying. They have fraternity parties, sorority parties, they have, and they just have parties in general. And I don't know all of them, I mean, in the Pac-10, but it used to be the main party school in the Pac-10 was Washington State, the Cougs. And they said they had to have parties because they're so isolated out in the Palouse. They didn't have any place to go to do anything else, so they just have these big drunken parties on campus. And it was kind of scary. I honestly was glad that Justine, though she had thought about it, didn't go that direction. If she did, she didn't know exactly what she was going to do. Okay, those are the lists. We've gone through them. You have that list. It's on the chart. And then you have the last little bit of Galatians 5 and Galatians 5 and such like. So you have a short list, and he says, and things like these, and such like, why would he have a shorter list? You have 17 works of the flesh, depending on the textual problems. We had adultery with a problem and murder now with a problem, so there were 17. In Romans 13:13, you have six of them, and then you have another one that's called chambering that's in there that's not in that, so it gives you a sense of a like with these lists. But this such like, they're similar. It doesn't say that they are, I mean, this is the way you identify them. Some of the things suggested was that Paul ran out of time, so he cut his list short. I have a list of another, what, 30? Paul ran out of space, so he trimmed the list. By that, it means he didn't have a big enough animal to get his height to ride on. And that was an issue in those days, because, I mean, you're riding on animal skin, and if you didn't have a big enough, you couldn't ride as much on it. But I think that there's no question. The Holy Spirit chose these very specifically. Maybe these are maybe a little bit more prominent. And then I have some other reasons that are probable that you have here to keep Christians from making a list, a legal standard to establish spirituality. I don't. 1 through 17.
Well, yeah. A little thou shalt not list.
Yeah. Yeah, and so it takes away from grace. It makes it kind of law. They can. It's very common. So I think that's probably one of the reasons. To emphasize the positive elements of the grace of God, to adjust to depravity. There are some acts of unrighteousness today that did not exist when Paul wrote this. It's interesting that that's true in relationship to every one of the enemies, because there are modifications, as it were, When John addressed the issues of the world system, and we go back and dig that out, we don't have certain kinds of, what do I want to say, attire that some kids wear. The principal of Neil Armstrong made the news because they enforced the dress code. And a bunch of these kids were screaming like banshees. And the words that he used to describe them, he said, "We're here to learn. We're not here to be distracted." And it applied to both boys and girls. And I heard an interview with him on the radio in Portland. And he had been called from all over the country because it made a splash. And there's some fashion that some of these girls wear that is, what do I want to call it? Obscene is not a bad word for it. It's not good. And then the guys, if I see one walk by me, I'm always tempted to just go out and get a little tug, and I think we'd have a drawers drop on that. And they're hanging so low. They used to complain about us, and we were never, in our, when I was there, we never got that far down the cheeks in that. To adjust to these changes, to compensate for other manifestations of the work of the flesh in other ways, to indicate that the flesh should be blamed for most unidentified unrighteousness. I mean, there are things that are not explicit, and I think that's one of the big reasons. There are things that come from the flesh, and there are carnal Christians that will work quite mad to say it's okay. So the such like, I think, helps us there. And these qualities make carnality worse. And so the such like is an addition, sort of. You have connections with ands, that's the chi word. The such like is just, I mean, similarity. It's that word that describes similarity.
Like the language used in policies at work, we say, you may be disciplined for things such as including, but not limited to. Because you can't name every single thing.
No.
So you're giving them an idea, a framework, and then you kind of give an idea on what fits into that framework.
And you want to make them know that there's a risk involved in certain kinds of behavior. And you have to do that. I mean, especially with certain parts of government. On the front page of the day of the Oregonian had the big expose of Neil Goldschmidt. And Goldschmidt was the mayor of Portland. He was a governor of the state of Oregon. He was the secretary of transportation in the federal government. He was on some med committee, the chairman. And he was having a relationship with a 14-year-old girl when he was a mayor of Portland. And she died recently. She was 40-something. And she had talked to Margaret Goulet, the reporter gal that used to be on with the Oregonian, over quite a few years. And she had her part of the story that she gave to her and said she didn't want it revealed that she had died. And so that's why it was in the Oregonian. And, you know, this is way beyond the statute of limitations. But he should have been in jail for, I don't remember what it was at that time, 5 years? If they would have caught him and found him guilty. And, good politician. I kind of felt sad because he's a Goldschmidt. And so Jewish politicians don't get a good rap when somebody does that.
They're not known for that kind of thing either.
No. Okay, thank you, Father, for the evening. We continue to commit those we love to you and their needs. Never carry tonight, and trust that you'll strengthen her and bless her. We miss Priscilla tonight, and we know that she's always in your hands, but we know at this time that she needs your peace, and we trust that the pain will be alleviated and that things will work out in a way that will be use of you to get glory. So encourage her for the kids, may they be cooperative in her time of recovery. And then we're grateful for Eldon and his successful surgery, and Mother Karen tonight and her ongoing needs, and then as she travels, we pray that you would use her in special ways, and we'll be grateful as you accomplish good things. Thanks again for the opportunity to be together in Christ's name. Three seconds now.